Well, morning everyone. Nice to be with you. Greetings to all the adult people. Do they actually say hello, Tim? Got to say good morning first, I thought I did. Thank you, Tim, for the invite. Nice to be here at Bundaberg St Andrew's Church and thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed already. Thank you, Jean, for leading us and to Brad and Catherine for your music. It's lovely to worship the Lord together. When I appeared here this morning, somebody said, "Oh, is it a conference day today?" Well, I'm not sure what you call a conference day. It's not a regional day, but it's good to be here nonetheless and just to be able to share God's word together this morning. Is my clicker going to work? It is, actually. So there we go. Just a couple of little bit of news. It can't be, although it's not a conference day, I'm going to share with you a few pictures just about some of the happenings around the traps. A few weeks ago, probably 4 weeks ago now, we opened a new church at Deception Bay. And this is it was called Deception Bay Church. That's why I called it that. But they've actually built their facility at Burpengary. So they've changed the name to Burpengary Church, which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So here it is. And we got together there as we opened that new facility. A few weeks ago I was at Monto and saw their address shop and see the work that they're doing there. Bill Wheeler, they're running a food pantry. I don't know if you've heard some of this news, but it's exciting things happening, and they're putting together food hampers and sharing those with those that are in need within the community. So some good things happening. This is at a Sandgate Church. They do a breakfast program at one of the local schools there, and they provide breakfast for those the students that come and perhaps haven't had anything to eat that morning. Hopefully get them to concentrate a bit better. Over the school holidays that have just finished, we had about 15 Stormco groups that went out to various places and went Mitchell, Injune, Eidsvold, Monto, Gaynder, I think there was one at Gaynder, and there's a whole bunch. I don't think there was one actually at Chinchilla, but they went through Chinchilla. I might stand to be corrected on that, where the big watermelon is. And they were running things like kids' clubs and backyard blitz type programs. And then one group, and I suspect there's a familiar face in the photo here. Two. Okay, front two. Oh, there you go. All right. Well, they should be telling this story, but they went to the Torres Strait and to Moa Island. And I've been to Moa Island and been to this church a number of times when I was up in that part of the world. And they were involved in some renovations and some programs there on Moa Island. So what a fantastic opportunity for service. So a lot of things happening around the conference in terms of service and reaching out to the community, connecting with community, making ourselves valuable contributors to the life of the community. But I always, every time I preach and every time I share with churches, I always want to share with them, and as I do with you this morning, why do we do all the stuff that we do? And the answer is because we have a mission. And our mission is to, I want you to say it with me, and I feel like a cracked record, but apparently it's really good when you're sharing mission and vision to sound like a cracked record, because people take a while to catch on. This is why we do everything we do as a church. So our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's read it together. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who live as his loving witnesses and proclaim to all people the everlasting gospel of the three angels' messages in preparation for his soon return. That's why we do what we do. We have a duty called by God to make disciples of all nations. And we proclaim the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' messages in preparation for his soon coming. We are called Seventh-day Adventists, and the Advent means, yes, Jesus is coming again, And we look forward in hope to that. But we are Seventh Day Adventists, and the seventh day is significant to us. Now, I never assume that everyone that I speak to when I preach is part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist and you're here today, this is one of the key things that we're going to speak about in terms of who we are as Adventists. Bundaberg, I found yesterday afternoon, is a pretty flat place, isn't it? I thought, well, where am I going to see the sun set? And so I found this lookout. Is it called the Hummock Lookout? Anyway, there it is. And as I watched the sun set over Bundaberg and surrounds, I thought to myself, here we are as the sun sets, holiness settles upon the region. I don't know whether there's any Jews in Bundaberg, but if there are any Jews in Bundaberg, they would have found this significant as I did as a Seventh-day Adventist, because as the sun set, I had this sense that there was this holiness that comes in. Now, I want you to think about this, because if you like me, would probably think, oh, not sure about that. I thought it was what we did that made it holy. The fact that I come to church, the fact that I stop working, the fact that I remember that it is the Sabbath, that's what makes it holy. Does anyone think like that? I used to think like that. It is holy because God sanctifies it. He is the one that makes it holy. So this holiness settles upon the land, and yet people go about their business like as if it's no different. Oh, the people up there, I don't think they were Adventists. Well, I'm pretty sure they were sipping some glasses of champagne as they welcomed in, and they were probably saying, praise the Lord, it's the weekend, right? But we say, praise the Lord, it's the Sabbath, and this is holy time. You know, the first time that the word holy is used in Scripture is in Genesis 2. Interesting that Gene shared some sunsets or sunrises, whatever. Yeah, sunsets, as she began with the worship this morning. But the first time the word holy is used in Scripture is in Genesis 2 in verses 1 to 3, where God ceases from his work of creation on the seventh day, and he sets it apart and he makes it holy. So it's what he does that makes it holy. It's not what we do that makes it holy. And the Jews would say that this is a cathedral in time. Now, get the difference here. So here we are in a big cathedral, but this is a cathedral of space. All right, it's built to the glory of God and to the worship of God, but it's a cathedral in space. Holy space, if you like, although we have to be careful of what we do with that concept. But for the Jews, this was a cathedral in time, where 6 days of creation and the seventh day is this cathedral of time which God sets aside as being holy. One of the early times where you have holy space is where Moses sees God appear to him in a burning bush, and he hears the voice of the Lord saying, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. And the Jews would say, and I think Adventists would have to resonate with this, that what we attempt to do is we do our best not to trample on anything which is holy. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And as the sun set over Bundaberg, we had holiness of time coming to us. You know, the Sabbath can be one of two things. It can be a duty, or it can be a delight. And If you are willing to raise your hand and you, well, try it, you're probably not. But do you consider mostly that the Sabbath for you is a duty? You'd be in pretty good company. You know, you're not going to, no one's going to admit. Does anyone say it's a delight? So the delights have it, and praise the Lord for that. Somebody said to me once, well, it's both. That's a trick question. And in a sense, that's true, because God asked us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy and not to work. And so the fact that there is this duty that surrounds it makes us as Adventists so often fall into this trap where Sabbath becomes a very legalistic and very works-orientated thing, and it can indeed become a duty. Sometimes if the younger generation were honest enough, well, it's not that they're dishonest, but, you know, I know when I grew up as an Adventist, sometimes the Sabbath seemed very much a duty and I didn't find a whole lot that I felt I could delight in. You know, around the conference, we've had various baptisms this year. And when we talk about making disciples, one of the discipleship things that we believe is very biblical is that a disciple of Jesus would also learn what it means to participate in his holy day, which is the Sabbath. So there's a baptism at Eden's Landing Church. There was a baptism of 12 Samoans as part of one of the three Samoan churches that Pastor Jetty was caring for, a baptism at Logan Reserve, one across here at Hinkler, another one at Caboolture, one down on the Gold Coast, one down at Monto. And, you know, when it comes to the Sabbath, we often say that this is, Pastor Tim, I don't know if you've heard this expression, but this is a testing truth. Why do we say that? Because, yes, they believe, sometimes people will believe, yes, there's a God, you know, yes, sounds like healthy living is a good thing. Yeah, I can understand the cross and salvation. But the Sabbath is something that demands something of us in terms of a change sometimes in our lifestyle. And as I shared these photos, and these are all just fairly recent baptisms, but each one of these people has had to make some decision and some commitment around what they would do with this holiness of time, this cathedral in time that God had given them. And last Sabbath I was chatting with a guy, his photo is not part of it, but he was baptised recently as well, and he told me his story about this testing truth. It was a truth that he accepted, but then he had to act to change jobs in his case. That's a huge thing for somebody to do. He no longer wanted to work on the Sabbath. He couldn't get Sabbath off and because he didn't want to, and there was a whole story. It's a significant thing. And yet the Sabbath has always been surrounded for some with all sorts of rules and regulations. Now, this photo here is a friend of mine, Pastor David Gilmore, who works at Alice Springs, and he looks after the Fink Church right in the centre, the very heart of Australia. You may have read this story, I think it was in the Record, even as recently as last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. But this guy here on our left was baptised as part of 24 who were baptised in Alice Springs. And his story surrounds his understanding of the Sabbath, because he was a Christian and he worshipped on Sunday and he led the singing on Sundae. And his wife, Raylene, on our right, was a Seventh-day Adventist, but could not convince him that the Sabbath was anything more than a Jewish thing. So one day they go to Tichikala, which is on the way between Fink and Alice Springs, and at Tichikala, where they came from, the sun was setting on a Friday afternoon. And Raylene, with her son, said, I'm going to go off and open Sabbath and pray. Would you like to come with me? And he said, no, I'm busy. I need to sort out this car. And so he's under the bonnet, and Raylene and her son go off into the pretty much the desert out there to a water trough, and they sing a couple of songs, And as they were praying, they heard some noise. And when they opened their eyes, there was a herd of wild donkeys that had pretty much surrounded them. And as donkeys do, those of you that are interested in animals, they'll nod their head every now and then. And the donkeys were nodding their head. And this little son who was baptized, here he is, said, "Mummy, they're agreeing that it's the right thing for us to do to open the Sabbath." And she said, "That's right, they are." And so they sang a couple more songs. She read a passage of scripture, and then they prayed again. And to their, they were astounded when they opened their eyes from the prayer. Three of the leading donkeys at the front of the herd, and they had come closer than wild donkeys would normally come. Three of them were kneeling down. Now, the donkey man, because I can't remember his name, and David says we just call him the donkey man, because he was under the bonnet, and he came out from under the bonnet, and he looked across to where his wife and his son were praying, and he saw this all happening. And he himself said, "Well, there you go. There is something about this Sabbath." And he came to the understanding of the Sabbath truth in this very way, and was baptized. Amazing story, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of foreign to some of us, our Western thinking and our Western worldview, but God uses donkeys in Scripture, and he can do it again today. And there he is being baptized. I wish I could remember his name. I'll have to have a check with David again, being baptized. But it's a truth that we accept, and yet it's often been surrounded by rules. Can you get that one started again? I don't know why that did that. But thank you. A favourite verse of Adventist: on the Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Lord, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" And then he said to them, those of you that are Adventists would know these verses well, the Sabbath was made for who? It was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. But it reminds us that the Sabbath has always been surrounded, and people have always wanted to make up a bunch of rules around the Sabbath. Now, as growing up as an Adventist, I remember the Sabbath rules that we used to have as kids. And they related to these sorts of things. They related to swimming. How much swimming was okay? And how deep in the water could you go? And so there was always discussions around this. And I remember one day, because my dad was a pastor, and after church one Sabbath, I would have been about 6 years old, and after church one Sabbath, we were down to a park for a picnic. And so Mum spreads out the picnic blanket and starts to put out the lunch, and you know, the birds are singing in the trees and the sun's shining overhead and leaves are swaying in the breeze, you know, and it's kind of that, this is kind of this romantic Sabbath picture, right? It's wonderful. And there were swings just next to the, right in the park there. So my brother and I and my sister, we went off swinging on the swings. Now, I'll never forget this. This was okay for a little while. But then all of a sudden, Mum was yelling out, "Kids, quick, come." And we thought, oh, lunch must be ready. But when we got there, lunch wasn't ready. But what had happened was Elder so-and-so had just arrived in the car park. And should he find us swinging on the swings, well, who knows what would have happened. But anyway, it was okay while he didn't know about it. But we learnt that you have to not protect the Sabbath, you just have to protect who sees you doing something on the Sabbath. And then we had, you know, the games of hide and seek. Well, was that okay? I remember Mum always using the Sabbath as a preparation day. Many of you still do. It was a great thing, because instead of being really busy on Sabbath morning, preparing our clothes for church, the three kids, and, you know, cooking meals, people coming for lunch, all that happened on the Friday. And Sabbath was always very, very relaxing, which was a wonderful thing. But Sabbath rules go back a long way. This is in Scotland. I'm not sure if you can see or read the sign. Please do not use this playing field on Sundays, because, of course, for many Sundays, they treat it like the Sabbath. And this comes from some Puritan heritage. And the Puritans surrounded the Sabbath with a whole bunch of rules. And we call these, and some of these still exist in the US, and we call them blue laws. And there's discussion as to why they're called blue laws, some because they think they were written in blue or whatever, but here's some blue laws or Sunday laws from the province of Ontario. But basically, the Puritans were characterised as people or Christians who were afraid that somebody somewhere would be having a fun time. And they couldn't do that. You know, you can't have fun, and particularly certainly on the Sabbath. But here's some of the rules. They required attendance at church and Bible reading. Yeah, we're a bit like that. You can't hurry to get to church. Some of you look very guilty. No, that is breaking the Sabbath. You can't hurry to get, and you can't get there on too flashy a horse. Now, as a horseman, I know what that means. I've got three horses at home, and I know which one I could ride to church, and I would leave the flashy one behind. But there's no smoking or drinking. Well, we're happy with that. There's no sports. There's no sex or physical attraction. So the story is told of this Puritan family there in New England in the US, where he was out at sea for something like 6 months on a ship. That was his work. He comes home, and as he's walking from the port to his house, the sun is setting. And when he arrives home, the sun has already set. His wife sees him coming, runs down the path out onto the road, embraces him, they have a big kiss. And he's placed in stocks, you know, like he's for a week, apparently, because he had broken the Sabbath. This is a painting from back in those times, which the title of the painting is called The Sabbath Breakers. And there you can see them having a game of golf. And there's Pastor Tim and the head elder. Who's caught them red-handed, so to speak. But there's blue laws in Connecticut. No one shall run on Sabbath day or walk in his garden or elsewhere except reverently to and from a meeting. No one shall travel, cook, make beds, sweep the house, cut hair, or shave on the Sabbath day. No woman shall kiss her child on the Sabbath or fasting day. The Sabbath shall begin at sunset on Saturday, because, of course, for them, Sunday was going to be their Sabbath. Interesting rules. But the king of rules were, guess who? The Jews. And when I went to Jerusalem, I was interested in the whole Sabbath idea for the Jews and also the sanctuary. And there they gather at the Wailing Wall, which essentially is really the remainder of this sacredness of space. But the sacredness of time, or the cathedral in time, was the Sabbath. So I go to a Jewish bookstore in Jerusalem, and I say to the guy, he comes out with a little Jewish cap on, and I say to him, "Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister." And he said, "Oh, I've heard of you guys." He said, you keep the Sabbath." And I said, "Well, we do, but I really want to learn a bit more about how you keep the Sabbath, and I want to particularly know about the Sabbath rules, because I understand you've got a whole bunch of rules. Have you got a book that I could read?" So he sells me this book, and I read it, and it changes my opinion somewhat in the whole Jewish concept of the Sabbath. But because I always thought, as you probably did, you know, so the disciples there with Jesus, they're in the grain fields and they're picking some wheat. And you think, well, big deal. But they were actually breaking the Sabbath, and it was very clear to those that were watching, and Jesus would have known as well. But I always thought, well, they haven't exerted themselves. It's got to be something to do with physical exertion. Like, you can't turn on a light switch. And I thought to myself, well, is that all you had to do for a job? It'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Like, it's hardly work. But that's the wrong kind of thinking. They don't have anything to do with how physical the work is. It has to do with ritual work, and it's anything that man does to interfere with creation and show his mastery over it. Because God rested, after all, from his creative acts. And the Sabbath should remind us that we are his creatures, and we should refrain from anything that's kind of creative. And so that was kind of the basics of it. But then when they have this parallel, and I haven't got time to sort of tease this out, but between Genesis 2, 1 and 3, when the holiness of the Sabbath is first mentioned, and then Exodus 31, when the Sabbath commandment is reiterated to Moses and the people just before they build the tabernacle. And so if you want to know what is forbidden on Sabbath, then look no further. It is any work that was required in building the tabernacle. That was their creative work. And so they made a list. These were the things that you had to do to build the tabernacle. And there was a whole bunch: carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing. I don't really want to read them all, but I've got to click them all, so there you go. Chain stitching, warping, weaving, unravelling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, ta-da. And the last one, marking. Would anyone suggest that they've missed something? That's the rules. And this was the book that I bought there in Jerusalem, explaining how all these rules, and then it would expand on that. So when you get number 4 there, finishing, and this is a quote from the book: "This heading also forbids us to cut or tear paper in any way. To take a very mundane example, one may not tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. Religious Jews therefore only use pre-cut paper. I haven't been out to your bathrooms, but I'd be interested to know whether you've taken note of this." Possibly not, asked Tim. Quite intriguing, isn't it? And then, you know, for the reaping thing, activities like plucking a flower, plucking fruit from a tree, mowing a lawn, you couldn't climb a tree or smell a growing flower, fruit which fell from the tree on the Sabbath wouldn't be able to be used on the same day. And so the disciples are breaking this rule. They're plucking wheat and they're you know, rubbing it together, probably threshing, blowing the husks away, which is the winnowing. And so they are truly disobedient, if you like, to the Sabbath rules. Ellen White said something that I wished I had seen years ago, because I was quite astounded when I was reading this from The Desire of Ages about this story with Jesus and the disciples. She says this: the Jewish leaders accomplished the work of who? I kind of thought, that's been a bit harsh. But that's exactly what she says: accomplishing the work of Satan by surrounding God's rest day with burdensome requirements. It's not about placing a burden on people. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so when we come to the question about whether the Sabbath would be a duty or delight, it is very true that we should be calling it a delight. You know, you have a look, I think my next slide here. Oh, the actual Bible rules are very sketchy, to be honest. Don't collect manna, don't kindle a fire, don't collect firewood. But let me illustrate it to you like this, and I'll close with this illustration. But bear with me. I've got a lighter here somewhere. Here it is. So on the Sabbath day, the Jews would light two candles, and they would do it before the sun goes down. And usually it was the lady of the house who lit the candle. Yeah, they're going to blow out, aren't they? Thanks for shutting the door there. And so they would do that as the sun went down, and they would pray their prayer of Sabbath blessing. And the two candles represented something. Now, we started doing this as a family, and my daughter posted not that long ago this Instagram picky of two candles, and she says, carrying on the family tradition, lighting two candles on the Sabbath. The Jews do it. One candle represents, and I'll share with you what it represents as we think about this. The first candle represents Exodus 20, which is the commandments being given at Mount Sinai, and the word used there is remember. So for them, the first candle is the remember. And why are we remembering the Sabbath? Good Adventists always say, because it's a memorial to creation, right? And you're right, it is. It's a memorial to creation, and that's the first candle. For in 6 days the Lord makes the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and he rests on the seventh day, and the Lord blesses the Sabbath day, and he makes it holy. But the second candle, the first one says remember, the second one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and this is the thing that Adventists basically, by and large, totally skip. It doesn't start, the Deuteronomy gives the second law, so it's the second reading, if you like, of the law, and it changes slightly. Instead of remember, it has the word observe. So the first candle for the Jew was remember, the second one was observe. But it was thinking about creation, and then in Deuteronomy 5, what are we keeping the Sabbath for? Because we are remembering that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So there you have it. Remember and observe. Remember creation and observing because of redemption. Now, how in the name of fortune did we get to the point where other Christian denominations say of us, you're a bunch of legalists because you keep the Sabbath? Because we forgot to keep saying that we are remembering the Sabbath because God is our creator. But we are also remembering the Sabbath because God is our Redeemer. Now, let me ask you this, and I get quite stirred up about this. How much did you have to do with creation? Absolutely nothing. You weren't even there at creation. And yet we revel in it, we enjoy it, we are blessed by it. He gives it to us and he says, you know, have dominion over the earth. You know, but there is this ecological part of what the Sabbath means. But the point I'm wanting to stress is we had nothing to do with it. He gives it to us as a blessing. Now, the next question is, and no one wants to answer it very loudly, how much did you have to do with redemption? And it's the same answer, my friends. Absolutely nothing. As creation was a gift to us, so is redemption a gift to us. And so we rest because it's done for us. We rest in his creative power. We rest in his redemptive power. What is legalistic about that? It's a memorial of his grace. It's a memorial of his mercy, his compassion. He gives the commandments to a bunch of slaves who have been slaving away in Egypt for 400 years, working 24/7, basically, under the whips of the Egyptian taskmasters, and God rescues them. And just as when he creates, the pinnacle is the creation of man and then the Sabbath, the same kind of flow is with redemption, the chaos and turmoil of slavery, the redemption of peace, and there is Sabbath. You can rest. And the Jews are saying, well, we don't want to rest. We've just been slaving away for 400 years. You know, like, can't we work 7 days a week? You reckon that's what they said? God enshrines this in the commandments to say, you know what? For 6 days, you can't, the things that are really important in your life can't even find any elbow room. Does anyone relate to that? Oh, no, I haven't got time for the kids. No, I haven't got time for my wife. No, I haven't got time for sitting down to thinking through what's really significant and what really means anything. We're too busy. There's all this stuff. We are slaves. Got the mortgage to pay. And on the Sabbath, God says, no, you're not a slave. You are a redeemed son. You are a redeemed daughter of mine. I want you to rest and push out all those urgent things that are demanding of your time and focus on what is important. You are created in the image of God. You are redeemed by his grace. You remember and you observe creation and redemption. And so it's little wonder that when we get to Isaiah, you don't pursue your own interests, you keep the Sabbath day holy, and you enjoy it and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day and honour it in everything you do. Don't follow your desires, and then the Lord will be your delight. Uses that word delight twice. We delight in the Sabbath and we delight in the Lord. And maybe I'll skip that. I'm looking at the time. Ellen White says this, just to wrap up. To all who receive the Sabbath as a sign of Christ's creative and what? Redeeming. That's the bit we don't sort of emphasise as much as we ought to. Creative and redeeming power, it will be a delight. Seeing Christ in it, they delight themselves in him. And it's my prayer and my burden that as Seventh-day Adventists, we will remember the Sabbath, not because it's a legalistic thing with a whole bunch of rules, but it's an opportunity for us to rest in God's creative power and rest in his redeeming power and to delight in this holy time that he has given us. May God bless you. Father, we sing of your greatness and we thank you for this holiness of time where we can push aside the hustle and the bustle and the busyness and the urgency and the things that are constantly scrambling for our attention and just on your Sabbath day remember your greatness in creation, the beauty that surrounds us and your majesty that we see therein. And we sing too and celebrate on this your holy day of your greatness in redemption. And just like creation, we receive it as a gift from you and we rest from our labours, complete in what you've done for us. We thank you for the beauty of the Sabbath you've given us and we thank you for your greatness. And when you come again soon, as you promised, we know that we will be there in an earth made new, and we will sing of your redemptive power through all the ages of eternity. Bless us is our prayer as we give our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.